them up there. We are going to walk our way through this, and of course it's a very familiar passage, but I believe, whoops, I totally took the, I don't need to light the pulpit. We just got the pulpit, we don't need to do that. But we're going to focus our attention there. So let's look at Luke 2, verse 8. And we're going to talk first about the most unlikely candidates for joy. The most unlikely candidates. It says in Luke 2, 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, most of this passage is going to sound very familiar to you. If you have recently watched the Charlie Brown Christmas, Linus took it upon himself to share that. And wasn't that powerful? There was a day in this country where you could read scripture in an animated feature and embrace it. So we're going to believe for that still to come. Now, look at that. It says, now there were in the same country. Now, we're not talking about a country in the sense of Russia, United States, Israel, Jordan. We're talking about a region or a countryside. And it says it was in the same region as where? Well, the amazing thing about the Bible is you always look at the context. And right before 2:8 comes verse 7. It's amazing how that works. And it says that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And so in the same area as the birth, there were these shepherds. Shepherds. What do we need to know about shepherds? Well, first of all, I want you to understand that shepherds were unlearned. They started their craft way early. They started their work, and they were not like the other young boys that could get schooled in the Torah and be able to recite it and to share it. They weren't participating. They were considered unlearned. Not only that, they were considered unclean. They were always around dirty sheep. And they were considered not able to even join the others in the synagogue or in the temple. They were not allowed to. They were always with the sheep. And third, by reputation, they were considered untrustworthy. In fact, officially, they were not even allowed to give witness in a legal proceeding. It's so interesting there that they would not even, and yet God decided to show up to shepherds because, importantly, they had a sacred responsibility to raise up sacrificial lambs for the temple that was just 5 miles away. These shepherds weren't just raising any sheep. They were raising royal sheep, or actually holy sheep, that were going to be offered. In fact, many of these lambs would have been sacrificed at the Passover. Ironically, the lambs were considered more acceptable and worthy than their shepherds. Isn't that interesting? So here we have this whole situation. And it says they were keeping watch over their flock by night. Do you know what the greatest challenge of a shepherd is? Boredom. Boredom. It's not too much excitement. Of course, we have David saying he was able to kill a lion and a bear, but those were isolated moments in a whole lot of boredom. In fact, there is a reason why we count sheep when we want to go to sleep. They had to fight to not fall asleep just watching their sheep, just doing sheepish things, you know? You know, in addition, life was hard. It was a life of oppression, of injustice, of disease, of death everywhere. Does that not sound familiar? Take a look at this Time magazine cover. Pastor Charger gave this to me. This is the cover that came out for this week. 2020 with an X through it, and it says, the worst year ever. Well, I'm not so sure it's the worst year ever, but it's certainly not been a great one. But you know what? The shepherds didn't just have the worst year ever. They were part of the worst century ever. Things were not going well for Israel. In fact, as we discovered over the previous 400 years, things had not gone well. And yet, here they are trying to stay awake on just another of one of many endless nights in their lives. But something amazing was about to happen. Let's talk about the most unexpected moment for joy in the history of our world. Verse 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Let's look at this verse. It says, imagine what this was like for shepherds whose greatest excitement might be in an occasional falling star. That's the biggest thing they had to look forward to, or hopefully to stay warm or get more of the soup or whatever it might be. But it says, an angel of the Lord literally stood beside them. The actual Greek language says that they're here and there's an angel right next to them. Now imagine how that would have felt. And then it says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. When you talk about the glory of the Lord in Hebrew, it's the kavod of Yahweh. It's the weight of his presence. Here we have the doxa of Kurios, the glory of the Lord. This is the Shekinah presence of God that is literally invading their space. Prior to this, the only place that the Shekinah presence came was in the temple or in the tabernacle. Or as Isaiah had that powerful vision in Isaiah 6 of the cloud of God's glory. But this is a very rare occurrence, especially probably for 400 years they had not seen this happen. And yet the glory of the Lord shone around them. And it says literally they feared a great fear. Literally they feared a great fear. Have you ever been startled before? Before our current maintenance person, his name is Ken, we had a man around here, and his name was David Ralston. And he was a stinker about this. He would know, I would be maybe preparing or praying or something in the house of prayer, and I was coming through this back door. He would know when I was starting to come, and he would go and he'd hide in room 208. And just as I'm walking, I'd go, boop, and I would just about jump out of my skin. And apparently there was a little thing going on between Pastor Bill and David around Christmas season. And I'm not sure who did who, but at one point he worked up, was a little Santa Claus. You know, one that just kind of on voice activation or motion just wakes up. And you put it in his office? Yeah, so he's confessing to it. So David got back. He opens his office like early on a Sunday morning and ho, ho, ho. And he probably fell out of his skin. You know, that's what happened to these shepherds. They're going on just doing their shepherdy stuff, and all of a sudden an angel literally shows up. And it says they feared a great fear. Basically, they were terrified, jumped out of their skin. So verse 10 says, the most universal announcement for joy comes, and it says this, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. First of all, this angel says, stop fearing. Literally, the way the Greek is, it says, stop being afraid. Now, this angel had already had to do this a couple times. This angel was getting used to it with Zacharias, with Mary. The same word, stop being afraid. I guess they just realized the kind of the light and all that kind of stuff kind of freaked people out a little bit. So literally said that. And then he says, I bring you good tidings of great joy. I evangelize to you was the literal word. And it says, great joy. Joy. And as great as the fear, the same Greek word is used, you have great joy. I bring that to you. Now, were the shepherds feeling joy at that moment? Were they feeling happy? No. They had just received the biggest scare of their life. In fact, honestly, they may have just wet their robes. But here's the point. I want you to grab onto this. Joy is an objective reality, not a subjective emotion. Let me say that again. Joy is an objective reality, not a subjective emotion. Let me say it much more simply right here. Joy is a fact, not a feeling. Would you say that with me out loud? Joy is a fact, not a feeling. In fact, as I talk about facts, the facts precede the feelings. The facts precede the feelings. I want you to walk with me now. We have two holidays coming up, in case you didn't know and you hadn't started planning. One of them's called Christmas. One of them's called New Year's. Now, I want you to imagine with me what happens the day after Christmas. Now, as a kid, that was one of the most depressing days of my life because my birthday was over and Christmas was over, and there was nothing more to look forward to for another year. And for Jonathan, his birthday is on Christmas, so it's just a tough time. But really, if you think about it, the day after Christmas, we can still rejoice in the fact that Christ has truly come to earth. You realize that? That never goes away. In fact, it's richer even after Christmas, realizing he has actually come, and he's coming. There is a fact to the basis of our joy. Now, let's think about the day after New Year's Day, January 2nd. And people get all hyped up about New Year's. Have you noticed that? They get all excited about a crystal ball coming out of the sky and touching something. Like, what is this all about? The only thing that's happening is we're moving from December 31st to January 1st. That's all that's happening. And somehow we get all excited, like, we can't wait for this new year to come. Imagine all the people that couldn't wait for 2020 to happen. Yeah, that was kind of something. And now we're all excited about 2021, partly because we know it can't get any worse. We think, you know? And the point is this, I believe that the Holy Spirit has something for us and we're going to rejoice. Actually, I'm glad to be in church this Christmas, this New Year's Eve. That's going to be a good place to start this and to pray it in. Maybe that's because we needed to have done it last year like that. But thank you, Pastor Matt, for saying we're going to do this. So that's going to be a good thing to do. I want you to think about being here. But what I want you to hear is that Christmas is based in truly good news, while New Year's Day is all based on hype. So joy is based on facts, not feelings. And giddy happiness, lots of substances to help you get through the night is all hype. Now, it says in this verse, this is to be good news, what? To all people, which will be to all people. So you see, Christmas is inclusive, not exclusive. Christmas involves everyone. And that was always God's heart. He, in fact, told Abraham, I will bless you because you will bless many others. The intent was that Jesus was always supposed to be for everyone else. And God help us here at Harvest to be an inclusive church. We've kept our doors open as long and as much as possible through this whole pandemic, because when everything settles down, we're going to be ready to welcome everyone. Amen. Let's believe God for that and declare for it. By the way, I'm not going to say it on television today, but just to let you know, we've got new units that are going to come and be put in the ductwork, hopefully this week, so that Christmas we will have the entire space purified every service. Then we're going to take these two little ones, we'll put them in the foyer, and we'll have one over in the equipping center. We'll have this whole place covered. We're thankful for Josh Hermes and his company, and we're excited because we want to make this a welcome place for everyone. And we're looking forward to that. We need to be inclusive, not exclusive. But now let's move on. These are powerful words. Luke 2, 11 through 12. The angel goes on to say, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. It's always fun to preach on verses you literally have heard all your life. But let's look at this a little bit more. First of all, it says he was going to be born in the city of David. Where was the city of David? Bethlehem. City of David. It's where David was born, and it's exactly what was prophesied. It was literally just down the street or over the hill. But it says, and this will be the sign. Would you say that with me? The sign. That's the way it's written in the original language. It's not a sign. And the challenge is, it would have been obvious to the shepherds. It would have been absolutely obvious to them. Now, imagine how many mangers there were in Bethlehem. Pretty much every house had a manger. It would be like saying to some fisherman in Chesapeake, you will find the Savior lying in a car seat in a garage. Okay, which garage, which car seat, where to go? It seems like, how did the shepherds seem to know something? But there was something very specific about this instruction that we don't fully know. But it was very specific. They knew. So I'm going to do a little quick quiz here. If you've lived in Hampton Roads even for a little bit, I'm going to see if you can answer these clues. There was a large hill in Virginia Beach that was originally a landfill but has been converted to a park. Who knows what that is? Mount Rushmore. See, yeah. You're going to feel good about yourself after these. This is the tallest building in Hampton Roads, actually in all of Virginia. What is it? The Westin. See, 2 out of 2, Natasha. You can't do any more. I'd be like my own students. There's always those that have to answer every question. Number 3, this bridge goes under the water twice. What is it? The Bay Bridge Tunnel, right? Now, I don't know if you know this one, but this one's really important to our family. This is the place where ice cream cones were invented. Dumars. And that sound, yeah, look, people just know. See, if the angels had said, you need to go to the place where ice cream cones were invented, we go, yeah, okay, we'll go to there. So whatever it was that the angels said, they knew exactly where it was. Now, I've shared about this before, but I was really excited to discover that the Passion Translation, which is a fairly recent translation, has these additional margin notes, and I want to simply just read this to you because it's really powerful. Let's read the first part of it. It's going to take a couple slides. It says, the shepherds at night were possibly near Bethlehem at Migdal Eder. Migdal Eder means the watchtower of the flock. This would fulfill both the prophecies of Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2 says, oh, you, Bethlehem, are not the least of all the cities. So it says it's going to be in Bethlehem. And Micah 4:8, which says, and you, O tower of the flock, that was Migdal Eder, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. There's a prophecy in the Old Testament that's speaking about a very specific place in Bethlehem, the Migdal Eder. Let's go on a little bit more. It was at the lower floor of the watchtower, the Migdal Eder, that the birthing of the Passover lambs would take place. Selected ewes that were about to give birth would be brought there. After the birth of the lambs, the priestly shepherds would wrap the lambs in cloth and lay them in a manger lined with soft hay to prevent them from hurting themselves. For Passover lambs must be unblemished with no bruise or broken bone. Now this is what gives me chills, this next line. The miracle sign for these priestly shepherds would be a baby boy lying where the Passover lamb should be in a manger wrapped in strips of cloth. Isn't that powerful? Now, we can't guarantee yet. We're on this side of Christmas, but I can't wait to talk to those shepherds and see if this is where it was. I guess we could ask Jesus and Mary as well, but it's amazing to think. Basically, there was no room in the place where they're staying. Potentially, they went right to that same place where all of these lambs were being sacrificed. It would have been exactly, it fits the clues, be the specific reference that the angel said. But now we come to the heart of today's message. That was kind of just like a little appetizer for you. This is the key. The most critical response to joy. The most critical response to joy. Read with me in verse 15. It says, so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. By the way, that's the original language. It wasn't a manger, which we have in most of our texts. The actual Greek says has an article in the manger. Wherever it was, they knew it was this manger. Now, let's think about this. What were the shepherds going to do with what just happened, with the angel telling them all this? They could have stayed paralyzed in fear. Like, I'm still so panicked. What just happened? A little bit like the first servant in the parable of the talents. It said, I was afraid of you, so I took my money and buried it. They could have just stayed paralyzed in fear. Number two, they could have gotten caught up in their own sense of unworthiness. Remember, they were unlearned, they were unclean, and they were considered untrustworthy. And they said, you know what? No one will ever believe us anyway. We don't deserve for an angel to show up and speak to us. Let's just kind of be quiet. Or thirdly, they could have used their sheep as an excuse. Well, if we go, what's going to happen with the sheep? Have we ever thought about that? Where do they all go? Maybe they had to leave somebody with them or whatever. But somehow, they chose, and their response can be summed up in one word, obedience. We heard that word last week, didn't we? Obedience. They obeyed, and if you look at the verse again, it says, let us go see this thing. Now, I had never seen this until today. That's why this week, I love just going back to God's word over and over again. Let us go and see this rhema. That's the Greek word. Let us see this rhema word, and they went to the manger. In fact, I want you to grab a hold of this today. This is one of my major points today. Obedience opens the door to joy. I want you to get it. Say it with me. Obedience opens the door to joy. Think about what would have happened had the shepherds not obeyed the angel of the Lord to go see the new Savior. No discovery, no joy. We would never know about the shepherds again. From The Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. Great book, by the way. His last chapter is on celebration, and he says this: joy comes through obedience to Christ, and joy results from obedience to Christ. Without obedience, joy is hollow and artificial. Joy, think about this. Let's think about a prodigal. What is a prodigal? Baseline, a prodigal is someone who knows better, but they are walking in disobedience to Christ. Joy is foreign to the prodigal. They can't have joy. The best a prodigal can do is hyped up happiness. If you know a prodigal, you know they're doing everything they can to generate some kind of happiness. But in their heart of hearts, they know they're not walking in obedience, and there's no joy. In fact, one way that we can pray for our prodigals is let their eyes be opened that they have no joy. You know, that's the best they can get, hyped up happiness. And that so accurately describes our world, right? Hyped up happiness. Now, a couple years ago, my son was competing with the Fine Arts Festival for the Assemblies of God, and we got to go to California, and he was so looking forward to this trip together. We had a great time. We had an amazing time. I've shared some things before. But one day, we went to visit a music school that's located literally in Hollywood. So we got a chance. I've never been to Hollywood before. We got a chance to walk Hollywood Boulevard and see the sights of Hollywood. Well, there was a moment where as we're walking along on Hollywood Boulevard, where between the buildings, I could see the Hollywood sign. And I quickly snapped that picture. Here's the picture that I took. I looked later. So you got Hollywood there. And then I looked, and we got Mr. Mercedes. Mercedes, you're going to have to explain that one to me, who that is. And then we've got a dump truck dumping trash, and we've got a vacant lot. And I realized what a picture of what our world's hyped up happiness is. It's really a bunch of trash, isn't it? And to be honest, we saw so many homeless people. We saw so much of alternate substances and alternate lifestyles and licentiousness. It was just not a pretty place. Hollywood is not a place I ever need to go back to. But it's a picture of our world. So Richard Foster writes further. There is something sad in people running from church to church trying to get an injection of the joy of the Lord. Joy is not found in singing a particular kind of music or in getting with the right kind of group or even in exercising the charismatic gifts of the Spirit, good as all these may be. Joy is found in obedience. The opportunity for joy in the shepherds would have melted away like a morning mist had they not obeyed the word of the Lord through the angel. Now, later on in Jesus' life, on the last night before his crucifixion, he said this, and it's so powerful. Look at John 15. It says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Keep my commandments. My joy remains in you, and my joy expands in you. See that? Joy comes through obedience to Christ, and joy results from obedience to Christ. Well, I'd like to share with you what I'm calling the joy cycle. And by the way, all of this is on our sermon app. If you're ever curious, just go to Harvest VA and you can look up the sermon notes. And I'd like to share with you a cycle. You're familiar with the water cycle. Well, this is the joy cycle. Number one, God is the source of all joy. Joy did not come from the shepherds. The angel brought the joy straight from the Lord. Number two, God decides who and when for his joy. God decides who and when. Well, we know the who is everyone. He wants everyone to have his joy. But he picks those moments when he surprises us with that joy, that unexpected gift of joy. But here's where it goes. The key point on this circle is this third one. We decide whether to receive God's joy by our obedience. God's joy remains if we walk in obedience. It moves on if we don't. And this is a key. But there's one more part of this that I haven't talked about yet, and I'm going to need to look it up in my Bible here, Luke chapter 2, verse 14. But it says, we enhance God's joy in our lives by responding with praise and worship. Luke 2, 14. We didn't talk about this one yet, but it says, verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. When the angel released joy, declared joy, might be a better way to say it, the rest of the heavenly host showed up and had to respond and worship back to the Lord. But look at verse 20. After all this is done, after the shepherds go and they visit the baby and they tell everyone about it, it says in verse 20, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they'd heard and seen as it was told them. After they had received the news of joy and they had walked in obedience, then they willingly worshiped and praised God. They didn't have to. They chose to. As we return joy back to God, joy grows in our lives. Lastly, ultimately, God is the recipient of all joy. Joy always begins and ends with God. Well, I like pictures, and our administrative assistant helped us this week. So let's look at this visual of this. Start at the top. God is the source of all joy. Move to the right. God decides the who and when for his joy. At the bottom, we decide whether to receive God's joy by our obedience. The next one, we enhance God's joy in our lives by responding with praise and worship. Then it comes right back up to the top. Ultimately, God is the recipient of all joy. Can you say amen to this? God releases the joy. This is a more fact, and then later the feelings come. And then we choose to stay in it because we walk in obedience, and then we respond back to him, praise and worship, and it keeps the joy flowing in our lives. Well, I have an illustration for you, and I have to set this one up a little bit. We decided, as we talked about, that we wanted to try to put some lights out our church this year for the first time, Christmas lights. So I asked Pastor Charger to kind of put those together, and we're getting it together. We'll probably get better at as we get some more lights. By the time we wanted to get lights, most of them were missing from the stores. But he was getting set, and I said, yeah, sure, just plug in. He said, well, are there any plugs anywhere? So he looked, and he found a plug on this side on the outside of the building and over here. He goes to plug them in, and the outlets don't work. And if you have a house like that, something's not working, well, this is kind of like your house. It's been around for a long time. So he was ever creative, and he created this long extension cord that went up into the youth trailer, opened a window, and plugged in from there. But we decided, let's work on this. So we called an electrician, and Pastor Matt had a friend who was willing to come. Most of them are all just charged up right now and kind of busy. Yeah. So we needed power for our church's Christmas lights. And so let's look at this first outlet. Yeah, I'm glad some of you got that. All right. So this is the before picture and the after picture. So this outlet over on this side, that is a sad-looking GFI outlet, isn't it? And what we discovered about that outlet, the reason it wasn't working, get this, is because its internal alignment was off. Within that very outlet was nothing aligned with the power. It was not walking in obedience. There was no obedience. And so thankfully, we put a fresh GFCI outlet, and it's all going great for this side of the building. On the other side of the building, they said, well, let's go ahead and change the GFCI outlet. So I don't have a picture of it. But they plugged it in. New outlet, no power. You know what they did? Thankfully, we had an electrician. He began to work around. And on that same circuit, over in the two-year-old room, was a place where the black wire and the white wire had been switched. Probably somebody like me was trying to fix the church. So there was electricity coming to the outlet. Why are you laughing, Melody? She knows. Her husband's come and rescued me multiple times at my house. Anyway. So anyway, there was electricity coming to the outlet, but there was no way for that outlet to return it back to the source. There was no response, and there was no electricity. Do you see it? We need obedience and we need response. And can you believe I got that all out of two electrical outlets right there? But that's what I want you to grab onto today. So I have two closing thoughts as we process this today. Number one, joy is found in obedience. Say that with me. Joy is found in obedience. Number two, joy is enhanced in worship. Say that with me. Joy is enhanced in worship. Would you bow your heads with me today? Father, I thank you for each person in here. And I pray literally for a light to turn on in their hearts and their spirits. I want to ask first, are you walking in obedience to what God has shown you? Are you walking in obedience? You see, if there's no obedience in your life, the best option you have is hyped up happiness. And that's not going to last long. It only lasts as long as you have money. As you have substance and as you have things to distract you. So maybe you're here today and you've never actually invited Jesus into your life. I'm going to invite you to walk in obedience and respond to his call to follow him. There are others of you today that you know you're actually knowingly just walking in disobedience. You're not really wanting to be following after the Lord, but God is moving in your hearts, and you know that there's no joy in your life. Or thirdly, I'm not going to say that you're actively in a place of a prodigal nature, but you know there's an area of your life where God is saying, I want you to follow me in this. You've not been doing it, and you know joy has been kind of held up in your life, and God is bringing conviction to you. So are you walking in obedience to what God has shown you? Secondly, are you regularly returning God's joy back to him through praise and worship? Is he releasing joy? But is that return happening? Is it a spontaneous? Is it a decision on your part to speak back to him in praise and worship? Remember, joy is a product on our end of our choice to obey and to worship. We're going to do something very simple today. We're going to worship again in a moment. And I'm going to invite you in a moment to stand. And I'm going to invite you to do business with God. If you're not in that place where everything's fully aligned with him, it changes in a moment. You say, Lord, forgive me today. I'm going to walk in obedience to what you've shown me. Or maybe you realize that that whole channel for worship is not something that's flowing in your life. And you're going to choose to worship. Now, for some of you, this needs to be more than an internal decision. Some of you actually need to take a step of obedience and come up to the altar and simply stand while we worship and declare that. We're going to have some people available. They're just going to stand kind of on the behind the front row, Lori and Pastor Bill and Pastor Charger and Parker and Esther. They're going to be prepared. And if they sense it, they may just place a hand on you and just pray God's joy into your life. And if you need someone to pray with, they were going to be available. But would you stand with me right now? I'm going to invite you to choose joy today. Choose obedience. Choose worship. Let's worship him right now.